Good morning, everyone. Man, there are so many people at that retreat and gone right now. It's like I've never seen this many open sections before. So if you're visiting or your name is Patty and ride a motorcycle, you got to come back next week because you're missing like half the congregation right now. There's some other visitors here and I see a couple over there. Don't leave before I visit with you because that's your job. A visitor must visit. And so, and I think you're visitors too, right? Are you just sojourners? They're the same thing. But anyway, we are going to continue the series next week, One Nation Under Satan. We have, I believe it's three more lessons left in that series. You'll want to come back for that. This morning, we're going to cover the lesson that goes along with the retreat itself. We've done that every year. And I want to welcome Ken Morgan. It's been a long time since I've seen you. And Brother Kevin, they join us via route online. We stream our services live. Lanny and Cheryl, Jane, Tiffany, Webster over in California. I think we have maybe 16 or 20, however many that are joining us this week. And Golden Living, our nursing home that we adopted a number of years ago. We have some people over there with them, and it's good to have you join us this morning. And I want to make just special note, Sister Jenny, your new sister in Christ, she has surgery this Friday, and I believe you said you're going to be in the hospital, right, overnight. Keep her in your prayers, and I'll let you know. If you have an interest, I'm going to go up and visit her at the hospital. I don't know which one it is, but I'll find out. But if you have an interest to go up, let me know, and we'll make sure. Lisa's going to put it out there, but she still has that brand-new Christian smell on her. She's still brand new, so make sure you get up and visit her, and it'll be a great encouragement. Also, Drew, I'm glad to see you here. I know that you haven't been feeling well with the chemo, and you're in our prayers, and if there's anything that you need, let us know. And breaks our heart to see you go through this, but our God is bigger than anything we could ever face. And Anne is not here today, but she's also going through chemo as well. And as Forrest Gump says, that's all I got to say about that. And so we're going to go ahead and start the sermon this morning. It's about fighting mediocrity. And we have the retreat. There's a bunch of people still there. It was a very good retreat. Brian Dowler, one of our former elders, was doing the retreat for us. And it was about the middle ground. And we'll cover more in that in more detail. But we had, if you could turn to another picture, we would break off into groups. And then when we discuss areas where we settle for the middle ground, things that we strive for mediocrity, where we say, I'm going to strive for a C or a 2.0 GPA Christianity. In our prayer lives, in many other parts of our lives, our study evangelism, our personal relationships. He did a very good job in that. We also had a lot of fun as well. They have a big rock climbing wall there and a zip line. It's always fun to see my wife on a zip line. But there was a lot of different activities we had. I actually had fun with this bow and arrow. A couple kids and I, we just spent like an hour and a half just shooting an arrow way over to the other side. We go pick up the arrow, shoot them clear over to the other side. I think I'm going to get a bow and arrow. I like that. It's fun. I want to focus on the theme. The theme. Part of a retreat is you pull away and you're able to, you know, I didn't even pick up the cell phone. I had a whole bunch of calls after I got back in the car. You have, you know, and it's message, message, message. So if you try to get a hold of me, I'll get a hold of you by Thursday. Okay, because I got a lot of messages. But you retreat from normal life, and then you focus on issues. That's the idea of a retreat. And if you haven't been to our retreat, please try to come to it. We're having one next year like we have for many years. They're really, really fun. I don't stay overnight. I don't like staying overnight in a munchkin bed. But a lot of people had campers up there. And is Mike Reeves here? I thought I saw his camper. Oh, he's at Golden Living. Yeah, because he was there yesterday and I saw his camper outside. But it's called Fighting Mediocrity. The Transjordan Tribes is what we want to cover. Open your Bibles up to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. Now the Israelites were about to enter the Promised Land. They had 40 years of living in a U-Haul in the desert, great punishment. And this was a new generation of Jews. All the other ones had to die out. They didn't trust God except Caleb and Joshua, son of Nun. And they were anxious to enter this land. I mean, this is where they're going to. And with that in mind, Moses would find it necessary, and that's what Deuteronomy is. It's a revisiting of the law, because this was a new generation. They were coming in to the Promised Land, and Moses had to remind them of what it was that they were in. And so beginning in verse 8, he says, "You shall therefore keep every commandment which I'm commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are to cross to possess it. So that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came, where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot like a vegetable garden. But to the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, and land of the hills and valleys, and drinks water from the rain of heaven, and the land which your Lord your God cares, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even until the end of the year." Now, it was way different in Egypt than it would be in the Promised Land. I remember I had a friend named Hashem Nosser. He was a great friend from Massoud, Egypt. I went through school with him. And he came up to Iowa on a mission trip, my home state. And we went to the highest part of the county. And see, alongside the Nile, 90% of like everybody in Egypt lives within like 10 miles from the Nile River. That's just how it is. You get out from there, desert. That's all. Who wants to live in a desert beside a scorpion or something? And so being from Massoud, Egypt, which is about 6 hours south of Cairo, he would be in that same area. And when we went, as we're driving to the state of Iowa, and we stood at that highest point of Palo Alto County, Iowa, he stood and he said, "This is incredible. It is like the Nile Delta in the whole state." He had never seen so much black dirt, because the Nile would flood every year, bring needed moisture to there, and then you'd have to water it on foot. You had like foot pumps where you can like pedal. Then you'd also have to run in water as you run, and you go get water and you carry it from the Nile and you dump it on the crops. And so it's a hard life. But in this land, it isn't like that. They had been living the rough life in Egypt, and they thought it was the good life. They really did. You remember they came out, and we think that when they turned against God with a golden calf, which was worshiping Apis, the bull god, that's what they were doing, that this was like many years and they just forgot. This was 50 days after the Passover that they had already turned on God. They had already seen all the plagues of Egypt. You think that would say, "Yeah, I think Jehovah's God. Yeah, I'm pretty sure Jehovah's God." By the way, those plagues were a war against the top 10 gods of Egypt. Against Hec, the frog-headed goddess, Nut, the sky goddess, you know, Ra, the sun god. All those plagues lined up with their top 10 gods. And God was basically shooting them like clay pigeons, showing them, hey, listen, all these other Egyptian gods, I don't want any other god before me. All your gods died. And so they head out, they go to the bitter waters. God heals the waters. God causes water to come from a rock, which is incredibly, if you ever want to see a neat tape with Ron Wyatt, they go to that exact spot. Giant rock, middle of nowhere on top of a hill, major water damage coming down. I mean, it's incredible. But they saw all these miracles. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai, and just because he's up there a little bit too long, they start panicking and say, wait, where's our leader? Where's Moses? Oh no, let's get a golden calf. Let's worship Apis Bull God. And that's exactly what they did. They were reverting back. And so that's how entrenched they were in the Egyptian god system, that Moses goes up on a mountain, boom, they're ready to go back to the god system. So God says, okay, we're going to give you 40 years of rehabilitation training in the desert. You're going to learn to be dependent on me. You're going to eat manna, which means what is it? You're going to eat that bread. You're going to be totally relying upon me. Your clothes aren't going to wear out. Coals won't be happy, but that's okay. And so the entire system was used to get them used to that. Well, now they're repeating the law. And God says, listen, you're about to come into this land. It's going to be different than anything your generation has ever seen. This is the land that I promised to Abraham your father, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and I will make thee a great nation, gives a sevenfold promise for a fourfold exchange of what Abraham does. And then by the end of chapter 13, when Lot, he got first pick, he chose Sodom and Gomorrah. That was the worst draft pick, I think, that was ever made. It backfired on him. But God said to Abraham in chapter 13, 14 through 17, look northward, southward, eastward, westward, all this is yours. This is your promised land. This is what I have promised you. And so now, 400 years later, they're coming back into the land. They're about to cross the Jordan. And what happens was, look at Deuteronomy 11, 23 through 25. God said, I'm going to help you take this land. You're going to have to do something. You're not just going to come in and they're going to sign the deed over to you. That's not how it works. These are perverts. They're sacrificing children to the fire of Moloch in their sexual sacrifices. They're sleeping with every single animal. That's why you're going to be circumcised. You're sanctified. Your life is sanctified to me. And God says, I'm going to help you get that land, but you're going to have to take it. That's basically what he's saying in Deuteronomy 11, 23 through 25. But listen to what the Transjordan tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, what they actually are saying. Look at Numbers. Turn to Numbers 23, verse 5. They're told to cross the Jordan. Your promised land is over there. But three tribes, two of which are named here, and then by the end of the chapter, you see there's a third one involved. They see the green pastures on the east side of the Jordan. And they say, you know what? I like this. This is good grazing land. I can picture myself not going all the way, but settling here. So in 32 verse 5, they come to Moses and say, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. We're okay here. You can give whoever you want our land over there. We like what we see over here. Never mind that God said, no, over there is your promised land. They're settling for the middle ground, and they would pay a very dear price for it down the road because there's no natural water protection there. When Syria and Assyria and Babylon, when they would flex their muscles, and the Moabites and the Ammonites, whenever they would get mad, they would kidnap their people. There's no natural border there. And so they would come and they kidnap people. You remember the Syrian general, Naaman? He had a Israelite slave girl. Where do you think he got that slave girl? Through eBay? No. He just went and grabbed them. That's how they got these people. Kidnappings were rampant around that time. They had the worst time on the east side of the Jordan. They're called the Trans-Jordan tribes. And Moses, when he heard that, he accused them of saying, you know, you just don't want to fight. Man, you're going to discourage your brothers. We're about to go into the promised land. You say, go on without us. That's not going to be very good. 32 verse 16 and 17. They said to him, they countered, we will build our sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones. We'll get everything ready. And if you're patient, we'll go ahead and we'll go and fight with you. Okay, but we don't want to. They never even saw the promised land. They never even saw. It's like Monty Hall and Let's Make a Deal. It's like, do you choose behind what's door number one or the guaranteed what God said? That's called a lack of faith. That's really what it is. It's a lack of faith. It's the basis of mediocrity in our lives. And we all have some mediocre areas in our lives, these little crevices where we settle. Not for the very best that God offers us. Well, they gave Moses their word. Moses gave them the blessing to take the middle land, just short of the promised land, 32 verse 33. And this decision haunted them for the remainder of the time till they were carried away by Assyria and then half-bred and never were a people again. They were the first ones to go. They paid a terrible, terrible price. Just like Lot, who had first pick. Didn't turn out for him. He settled for what looked good to the eyes, not what looked good to the promise. We have to fight mediocrity. Let's use Moses, since we were talking about Moses. He had a history of this type of behavior. You remember, he strove for mediocrity when he was called into service. God said, hey, listen, look at Exodus 3, verse 10 and 11. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh. God's calling his manservant and says, you're going to be the deliverer of my people. He had 40 years as a princely son, 40 years as a shepherd out in the desert. And now God says, you're going to be my deliverer for the next 40 years. And so he calls Moses, but listen to what Moses said. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? He's trying to back out of the deal. God says, you're the one. Well, who am I? I'm a loser, man. I smell like sheep. I ran away from Egypt. I'm not a leader. Listen, when God says you're a leader, you're a leader. He ordained Jeremiah in the womb. He says, before I formed thee, I ordained you a prophet. God knows our potential before we're even born. And that's powerful. And God doesn't save us to waste our life in mediocrity. He never has. He never will. He brushes us off. He cleans us, shines us up, puts us in his holy China cabinet. We're sanctified, set apart, justified, washed away of all of our sins. And then what do? Nothing. He didn't save us for that. We're saved by grace through faith, not that of ourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We're his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we were before ordained to walk in them. Man, we have so much potential. And how many times do we jog when we should be sprinting, or we're sprinting when we should be jogging for the long run? How many times have we wasted hours, if not days? We might be reaching the middle of our life and we can't get those days back. We never get those days back. We live for God for today, never settling for mediocrity. That's God's motto. Moses, he said, I'm a nobody. Who am I? And what did God say? God helped him overcome his problem. Verse 12, he said, certainly I will be with you. Do you realize that settles 99% of the problems that we have? Is that when God is with us, who can be against us? Think about that. If you and God team up on anything, you're already in the majority. You're already in the majority. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord healeth thee. The Lord is there with us. He will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah, well, there's lots of Jehovahs you can do. Sikkenu, Nisa, Lord is my banner. There's all kinds. God is with us. That's Jesus' name. Emmanuel, God with us. We're not abandoned. Don't confuse us with God. God doesn't have us. We're not born again and then God leaves us in an alley dumpster. That's not our Father. He's with us. We may forsake Him. He'll never forsake us. What are you saying? Is once saved, always saved? No, I'm saying if there's some forsaken, it's because we walked away. God has never, ever walked away. God has never, ever said, I'm leaving you to His servants. It's our decision. We're the ones who have to. God, at the end of our life, if we're not where we need to be, God didn't move. He is a rock. He's the fortress of our salvation. He's the horn. He's the buckler. He's absolutely solid. There is no variance, neither shadow of turning. He's not a twinkle, twinkle, little star. He's a laser beam. He has not moved from the beginning. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thou art the same, thy years never come to an end. He is rock solid. And where is He most rock solid? At the foot of the cross of Jesus, where our sins are nailed to the cross, where our hope is anchored, where our sins are forgiven, cast as far as east is from the west. Nailed to that cross, put into the depths of the sea, remembered no more, cast behind Him, obliterated, burned up. That's how much God is with us. You know, many times as Christians, we strive for mediocrity when it comes to sharing the gospel. And that's really what the focus is this morning. And I wish the other half of the congregation were here. That's okay. They're having a lesson over at the retreat this morning. But I want to drill into your heads the importance of applying this to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many times does, you know, the Bible's very clear. We have an obligation to share good news. You have an obligation to share good news. Don't you do that anyway? What if you were driving home and I remember years ago in this restaurant in Osceola, Iowa, where I preached, anybody who brought a church bulletin into the restaurant for that day got half off. Like half off, I could eat twice as much for the same amount of money. That's incredible. And man, I called everybody. Man, I set up a telemarketing network firm. I made sure everybody knew. I even stopped and said, hey, I have a lead. Guess what? You can eat right here. Just get it to go. You know, that was great news. What's better, 50% off at a diner or salvation from your sins and an eternity where there's no tears, no sadness, no pain, no suffering, where we can see God face to face and glorify Him with no restrictions. We're raised incorruptible, imperishable. What's better? Duh. That's a no-brainer. Why don't we share that news with people? Do you realize what it's doing to your soul? But who am I? I'm just a shy person. Yeah, I'm saved. That's great. You're saved. What about all the people you love that aren't saved? What about all the people that are going to hell in a handbasket who don't have that hope that you have? What about them? Isn't there enough life raft for everybody? One of the saddest things I've ever seen is the regret that you could have and you didn't. What you have at a funeral when somebody did not become a Christian. You know, it does me a lot of good. I'm going to single out somebody right now. I see three generations of Christians sitting together. Mama Getz, Mama Radzinko, and Baby Radzinko. There's three generations of Christians. This don't happen by accident. Somebody shares the gospel with them. Somebody passed that. We can't afford to strive for the mediocre excuse that, who am I? God says, I am with you. He gives us that gospel, that blessed message of hope of eternal life, Titus 1 verse 2. The anchor of our soul, Hebrews 6, 18. He says, here it is. Share it. Extra, extra. Read all about it. Tomb empty on the third day. We have hope, 1 Corinthians 15. That's the message he gives us. You might think you're a nobody in Christ, but you can do all things through him who strengthens you. And I'm confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Psalm 118 verse 6, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Nothing. Nothing at all, as they might say in certain parts of Iowa. We are somebody's in Christ. We must never forget it. If we're going to help other people to that promised land, we have to fully embrace that great message of Christ. We have to understand the gospel. We have to study it. And we have to practice it. The best connection to the people you love with that gospel of Jesus Christ isn't me. It isn't somebody else. It's you. You're the connecting factor. I want to reiterate to you again. A lot of you know who my mom is. You're watching this morning. Aren't you, Mom? She's in some remote area of Iowa. Hopefully you brought your neighbors over this week. Had I given up on my mom 27 years ago when I became a Christian, she would not have been baptized here in January. And she watches every Sunday. She's your sister in Christ. Don't ever, ever, ever give up. Keep planting seeds. Keep living the life of a gospel. And watch how many others you can bring to Christ. However, that wasn't Moses' only excuse. Exodus 13, 14, Moses said, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. I'm going to say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they may say to me, "Who? What is his name? What shall I say to them?" Oh, I just don't know enough, Moses says. I just don't know enough. I'm not like you. I don't know all those Bible verses. I don't know all this. Stop killing your confidence. You don't have to be a Solomon to share the gospel. You don't have to go to preacher school to share the gospel. Doug Zimmerman, did you ever go to preacher school? No. But do you lead people to the gospel? Absolutely. Roland, you never went to preacher school, did you? Yeah. Oh, Jenny, are you glad that he leads people to Christ? Absolutely. There are more non-preachers than there are preachers. You don't have to know a lot. Do you know the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you know the Bible says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned? Do you know there are specific beliefs that we have to have about Jesus? We have to believe he was dead, buried, and resurrected, past tense fact of history. We have to believe that we are willing to live a life of death, burial, resurrection. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. We die daily for Christ. Jesus said we're not willing to pick up our cross and follow him daily. We're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. We have an obligation to die to ourselves today. And he'll take care of us in that future death, burial, resurrection. There'll be a resurrection unto life, resurrection unto judgment. Go back, study that. You don't have to know a lot to share good news. What did Moses say? God said to Moses, I am who I am. We just got to let the Bible speak. That's all. You don't have to know a bunch. And by the way, you grow in respect to knowledge of salvation. That's what Peter said. Grow in respect to salvation if indeed you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. You have and you will and you can. Pull that excuse out. God is with you and he gave you his word. Right here. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, let me know, because a bunch of people left theirs and I'll grab you one of theirs. Okay? Now, here's another excuse he says. There was yet another excuse offered, Exodus 4, 1 through 7. What if they don't believe me? I don't want rejection. Grow up, Moses. What if they don't believe me? God says, okay, try this. Here's a staff. Here's a leper's hand. I'm going to give you power to back that up. Boy, I wish I could do that. Wouldn't that be great? You know, just go out to a cemetery, share somebody the gospel. I just don't believe it. Don't believe it at all. Just go out to a cemetery. Just wave your hand, have someone come back from the dead. That'd be great. I have a lot of zombies walking around and stuff, but we don't do that. But we have record that that was done. You know, Zimmerman and I were talking last night that you can actually prove without a doubt that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You can prove it without a doubt. As sure as you know George Washington was the president of the United States. Anybody here know George Washington? I didn't. Jane? You went to prom with him, didn't you? No. She was jousting me this morning. We don't know it, but we can prove Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You can take an atheist, agnostic. I like what Klein Payton used to say. Somebody said, well, I'm an atheist. And Klein would say, what, you think you're the only people going to hell? You know, he would just flirt back at him. But the point being is we can prove those things. And what does God say? God says, I'll give you evidence. We can prove the Bible. It was backed up with power. Those words were spoken with power from Illyricum as far as Jerusalem. From Jerusalem as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. 15:19 of Romans. He says in power, well, there's so many, I'm not even going to go into it. Hebrews 2:4, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, Mark 16:20, Lord work with them, confirm the word by the signs that follow. He backed it up. He just didn't turn them loose out there and have to do the old finger trick or the rope trick or something. He gave them power. They could do it. They could back it up. That's why they kept the letters. When Roman soldiers later came in, say, all right, give us your copy of the scriptures or we're going to saw your head off. They say, get the saw out. I ain't giving you the Bible. It's backed up. It's proven. And you're not taking my letters. And that's how we got the Bible to this day. God gives us what we need. Why aren't we sharing the Bible with other people? Why aren't we sharing the gospel with other people? Moses wasn't done yet, though. In 4 verse 10, Moses said, I'm not a good speaker. I'm not eloquent. I don't speak in the British accent. I'd like to share with you the gospel of Christ. He wasn't eloquent enough. Really? He said, I'm slow in speech. I'm slow of tongue. Paul had that problem too. I'm so glad he didn't give up on the gospel. Can you imagine if Paul would have said, I have a speech impediment. No, he just countered it. I may be slow in speech, but I'm mighty in word. And he kept on preaching. And what did he do? He got someone like Silas or Barnabas, somebody who was a better speaker. And what did God do to Moses? God said, go get your brother Aaron. He'll be the speaker. He'll be the primary speaker. But you're still going to be my messenger. I know there's a lot of you out there. And I don't want to discourage you in any way at all. I've had many people come to me before and say, listen, I would like to know if you can come over and try to lead my friend to Christ, my family member to Christ. And that's fine. And there's a lot of other people you could ask. And I'll never turn those things down. But you have to understand that if you have me come over, I'm just being a spokesperson. You're the glue that's going to make this work. You have to be living your life in accordance to the gospel. You also have to be learning the same things. You have to learn to do the exact same things. You're not hiring a gun to go do that for you. We are a team. We are a mission team. And we need to depend on each other in such a way. And just like Moses, just like Paul, it's the same thing. It's really hot in here today, isn't it? I'm just going to make you wait it out. But not only did Moses have to take a stand, real quickly I want to show you what happens when you take that stand. It's going to be tested. The world is constantly pulling us back in to mediocrity. Moses learned this lesson well. He came to Pharaoh with that message. 5 verse 1 of Exodus. Afterward, Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said, hey, you know, let the people go. And let my people go 3 days into the wilderness and make sacrifice. Let all of us go. And Pharaoh basically said, get lost, guy. So God says, and as a bonus, 3 plagues. Then, you know, Pharaoh, he rethinks this. Look what he says in 8 verse 25. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your Lord within the land. Within the land. Okay, this is called a compromise. Instead of going 3-hour journey away, just like God said, he said, why don't you go to like maybe Mechanicsburg? Don't go to Iowa or Missouri or something. Just go to Mechanicsburg and do everything there. That isn't what God asked them to do. This was about delivering them. And Moses said, no, this isn't going to happen. This isn't going to happen at all. We're not going to do it that way. I'll have God send you a few more plagues. And then you have in 10 verse 8 through 11. Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh and said to them, go and serve your Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? Moses said, we shall all go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And he said to them, Thus may be the Lord with you if you ever let your little ones go. I'll let you go, but you've got to leave your kids behind. That's called a compromise of mediocrity in the family. First one was just in the overall sacrifice. Now this one is with the family. Satan is constantly trying to pull us in to make sacrifices like that. To be pulled into mediocrity. Just go do this. God will settle for this when God wants our very best. He wants us to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. Not part of it. Not with just our heart or our soul. I meet people all the time who, I love God with all my heart. I said, are you loving Him with your soul and your mind? If you're not studying your Bible, if you're not committing, your life to Him, but you just boiled God down to an existential experience, yes, you are loving Him with all your heart, but not your soul and your mind. He wants it all. We got a greedy God. But you know what? He gave it all in the price of His Son. Not a bad trade. And I guarantee we get a lot more from the deal than Jesus got on that cross. And so, there was another compromise. 10 verse 24. Pharaoh called Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Let only your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones go. Just take all the family, but leave all the livestock behind. I'll let you go 3 days out. I'll let you, all of you go, but leave your resources behind. That's another compromise we as Christians often make. God didn't, you know, we're to be an abundant giver. We're to be a cheerful giver. God doesn't bend our arm behind our back. That's not what he's ever planned for us. But God also doesn't want us pulling our pocket open and digging lint out of whatever's left. We need to be planning. We need to be giving with a planning heart as well. It's about a sacrifice. If you think about all the things where we've striven for a 2.0 GPA Christianity average in materialism, that's scary. How many times have we stood at Best Buy in front of that TV that we don't need? How many times have we, you know, stood in front of that car to replace the one that isn't so bad that we have to begin with? How many times have we settled for mediocrity when it comes to our resources and opening our home and our calendar and our checkbook up to God? Can't do that. We as Christians are tempted into mediocrity in many ways. The world calls for us to take a different path, but the world is saying, hey, over here. And we say, okay, I'm just going to do that. How many times in our prayer life, and I have a confession for you. I've said it before. I'll say it again and probably say it again from here. Prayer has always been a struggle for me. Blasphemy! It's hard. Studying hasn't. Prayer has. And I said it at the retreat yesterday. It's an area where I've striven for mediocrity. And I'm going to double down because a lot of times I just feel God's going to work it out. God's going to work it out. I pray, but some of you prayer warriors out there, my goodness, I can't come in, sneak up on you by accident, and man, you're pouring your heart out, and I just kind of back up because like catching the cat in the litter box or something. You don't know what to do. I just don't react properly. And so what happens is, you know, I'm going to try to double down. I'm going to try to commit more because I don't want a mediocre prayer life. Some of you might have a mediocre prayer life. Some of you might have mediocre sacrificial life. Some of you might be mediocre in your gospel presentation. Some of you might be mediocre in how you treat your family and treat your wife. There's many areas where we have to run from mediocrity because God did not save us to waste. He expects us to grow. He doesn't expect perfection. He got that in Jesus. And that will cover us. But we have to be a striving Christian. We've got to stop making sacrifices that make no sense and start living a life that we need to for God. If you got kids, bring them to everything that God has to offer them. VBSs, Bible camps, Bible classes, youth events, snacks, whatever it is. Involve them in the kingdom of God. And I want to make, I know you're listening, Daniel. And Daniel, to me, Risser, is a breath of fresh air. He's really gung-ho. He's excited. He's really excited. And let's see, you're over there, aren't you, Mom and Dad? You did a good job on them. I can't wait to see what your other kids do. We have to plug our kids in. They're our greatest blessing of marriage. We have to plug our resources in. We have to plug our time in. All those things. Stop settling for mediocrity. This is the charge today. We are the people of God saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and headed to heaven. We can never, ever strive for mediocrity. Imagine if Jesus strove for mediocrity. If he just said, well, I was going to go to the cross, but I prefer dying a comfortable, natural death, we wouldn't be here today, and we wouldn't be in heaven after today. Jesus gave it all, and he wants it all. And if we're ever going to have the joy, peace, and happiness that he wants us to have in our life, we must despise mediocrity. I want you hot, or I want you cold, but I do not want you lukewarm. God tells the Laodiceans. I'll give you two verses and we'll wrap it up. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that all who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may receive it. Philippians 3:13-14, I do not regard myself. See, Tim's getting excited, aren't you? You better sing a good song. I have decided to follow Jesus. Boy, you can get Tim come up every time. But the one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's not mediocrity. Focus clearly on the task. Fight it with all your heart. Go to war with mediocrity in whatever area of your life that is. Put on your patent helmet. When you go home, draw up the battle plans and fight mediocrity. And watch how happy you become. Strive in every way for Christ. If you need to respond to the invitation, we have that song for you right now.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all, to Him I begin. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence.
Visitors who are here with us as well. Hopefully you'll be able to stay and let us meet you. I have a couple of announcements here before Andrew Miller closes us out in prayer. This week, if you haven't done so already, we are having our first class out of 9 weeks for the Financial Peace University. It'll be here at the building starting at 7 p.m. and be over around 8:30. So if you haven't already done so and signed up, there's a table in the back there to sign up for Financial Peace. There's a men retreat at Manitani next weekend. So if you're interested in that, that'll be next weekend for the men's retreat. There'll be a youth project next Saturday starting at noon. That'll be helping out the Toys for Tots in Carlisle, visiting Miss Ann. And then in the evening, after all that's done, we'll be having a Lads to Leaders meeting back here at the building. All those who are going to be attending the Lads to Leaders event are asked to bring $3 for pizza after that. It should be a great youth project. It's not just for youth. I think this is open to all who would like to sort of come, right, Lydia? So young and old, if you're ready to serve, we're ready to have you Saturday at noon for Toys or Tots. Also next Saturday, the Carlisle Church of Christ invites everyone for its third annual Soup and Sing on next Saturday, the 26th. There'll be a light meal starting at 5 p.m., followed by hymn sing at 6. So if you are interested in doing that, please RSVP today, and details are in the bulletin. One prayer request I'll leave you with before we are closed in prayer. Rebecca Schirmer is the Baccio's daughter, is declining in health and has been having difficulty receiving the care that she needs. Rayma is staying on until the end of the month to see if she gets the appointments and hopefully starts dialysis. Please keep the Baccio family in your prayers and take a moment to encourage them this week. I know that they would really appreciate that. At this time, Andrew will close us out in prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the many blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day. We thank you this morning for the opportunity that you've given us to gather here and worship you and sing songs of praise to your high and holy name. Father, we thank you for the lessons and the activities that took place here today. We pray that each one of us might have been able to take something from that and apply it to our daily lives. Father, we want to pray for those in the congregation who are listed in the bulletin who might be sick, maybe those that we don't know about. Father, those that might be struggling with something, please be with them, restore them to their most needed places in life. Father, we want to pray for the leadership of this congregation. We pray for the deacons, the elders. We pray for the preacher. We pray for those who lead our youth programs. We pray for those who teach our Sunday school classes, that you'll be with them and give them the knowledge and the wisdom to say and do the right thing so that we all might learn together and be good examples to those in the communities around us. Father, we pray that everything that we do and say here at this church is always going to be in accordance with your will. We want to thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins so that we might have a home with you in heaven. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, and we pray that you always give us the strength to forgive those who sin against us. We pray that you please keep us safe this week. Please watch over us throughout the week. Let us be a good example to those around us and bring us back to the next appointed time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.